The EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network presents Seek First the Kingdom. In this series, Father Benedict Groeschel shares the wealth of his decades of labor in the fields of psychology, the priesthood, and the human condition. Here now is Father Groeschel.
Hello, I'm Father Benedict Groeschel of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal from the South Bronx. And this is the fourth segment of our series of 13 talks on the text, Seek First the Kingdom of God. The whole text is Seek First the Kingdom of God and His justice, and all other things will be given unto you. And the whole goal of this series is to see if we can, in popular terms, get our act together. We're moving all in the same direction. And I've been talking about dynamisms, energy systems, and the whole human body, mind, and spirit that bring us on in life. And if we can get those energy systems together, then we will be able to do something. The trouble is, most of us have part of the energy system going here, part over there. As our Lord says, we're serving two masters. So the goal is to try to bring your life together so that we don't continue to have the experience that St. Paul speaks about in the Epistle to the Romans. Why do I do the evil I don't want to do and leave undone the good that is there to do? The first dynamism we spoke about is the most elementary of all human dynamisms, the desire to live. We share it with the animals, and it goes with us right beyond this grave, this life, beyond the grave, into eternal life. But we're kind of finished with life, and we're going to take a look now at the second great human dynamism, the desire to be happy. You know, I'm a psychologist, and when people come to see me with their problems, I would say, well, what do you want? What do you want above everything else? I want to be happy. In recent years, I worked entirely with members of the clergy, and they get a little more complicated. They say, well, I want to be a good Christian. But I say, why? Well, I want to be a good priest. Why? Well, I want to be happy. Now, happy is a funny word. It's a kind of frivolous word. It comes from an old English word that means luck, happenstance. And in fact, in old English, Shakespeare's time, if you were leaving, they would say, good hap, good luck. And this word happy really at its core means lucky. It's not a very profound word. But people use it, and so you can use it and say, I was happy in the Lord. I had a peace and happiness. But you can also say, happy birthday, happy anniversary. Well, that's nice. Happy hour. That may not be too happy. But there's also slap happy. So happy days. Let the happy days roll on. It's a word that lends itself to a lot of uses, some of which are a bit frivolous. I'm a little bit disappointed in some of the contemporary translations of the Bible, because when they get to the Beatitudes, they will say, happy are the poor in spirit. I don't know about you, but it doesn't do anything for me. The Beatitudes, those blessings that Jesus gives that guide our lives and cause us to change, these are incredible things, are in St. Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount. Just at the beginning of the sermon, he says the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. And they sometimes translate that as happy. What does it mean? Well, blessed means filled with the abundance of God. I was talking to my rabbi friend, who's a great scholar, Rabbi Finkel, and he was saying, you have no idea unless you think about it in the Jewish scriptures, what it means to be blessed, that your whole life is filled with the joyful service of God and those things that you need to serve God. You can even be blessed if you're poor or having a hard time, so long as you're directed toward God. In Latin, this word blessed is beatus, beati qui ambulant in lege Domini. Blessed are they that walk according to the law of the Lord. Beati pauperis spiritu, blessed are the poor in spirit. There's another word which is also my name, benedictus, the one whom God has blessed. It's a little bit more passive, and it's also a Jewish name, Baruch. That's interesting. In Greek, happiness or blessedness is Makarios, but Baruch in Hebrew. And I'll tell you something a little bit funny. You know, New York City is one of those places where everything can happen. You remain calm under all circumstances. And the friars and I hear confessions in St. Patrick's Cathedral on Fridays. It's always a trip. And we're sitting in the little room hearing confession. And every once in a while, a man or two will come in, you know, by themselves, say, "Listen, Father, I can't get absolution, I'm Jewish, but I need a barucha, a blessing." So I give him a blessing, and he goes out. Where else in the world do Jewish people come into confession? That's an interesting question. I haven't had a Muslim yet, but I'm totally prepared. Okay. A barucha, a blessing. And this is what Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember what Rabbi Finkel says, filled with God's good gifts. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, if you're reading this in Matthew 5, 3 to 11, you'll realize that Jesus is making some paradoxes here. Most of the people who were listening to him didn't think that those who mourned were very blessed, or even the meek, the unweaned, the little people. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor and pure in heart, for they shall see God. Hebrew word there is kosher or kosher. Probably mispronounced it. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, filled with God's blessing and joy. When we say to somebody, "Happy birthday," may you be blessed on your birthday. May you be blessed on your anniversary. I like blessed better than happy, because blessed escapes from the narrowness of happiness, everybody's smiling, into something far greater. In Greek, it's so beautiful, makarioi. The Greeks call the Beatitudes the makarioi. Now, does this mean that everybody who's religious is always happy? Was Jesus always happy? He most certainly was not. We call him the man of sorrows. We see him in the agony in the garden before his death. We see him struggling, asking God, if possible, to let the chalice, the cup of suffering, pass him by. We hear the evangelist say, his sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground. On the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so in this world, happiness and sorrow and suffering may be all part of the road to God. As a matter of fact, we have it on the words of Christ. If anyone will come after me, let him take up his cross every day and follow me. Jesus said that long before anybody else knew that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to take up his cross. And the cross was a sign of suffering, of dereliction, of humiliation, of torture. They all knew what it meant to take up your cross. There's a kind of superficial idea that goes around in religion today that if everybody who's a believer and who goes to church and who practices Christianity and tries to do things nicely is going to be happy. They're going to have the power of positive thinking. Everything is going to work together. This phrase, the power of positive thinking, was put together by a minister from New York, Marble Collegiate Church, Dr. Norman Vincent Peale. Well, in his early days, he didn't like Catholics very much, but nonetheless, he helped a lot of people with the power of positive thinking. It never appealed to me too much because, you know, I'm trying to make my way along in a difficult life. But when Dr. Peale died, an extremely interesting interview was published in the papers. He said, and he was 90-something years old, "I've lived all my life with misery, but I wouldn't let it get me down." Now, I don't know just why he kept it a secret, but when I read that, I said, you know, that I can relate to. Because happiness comes along with struggle, with overcoming difficulties, even with persecution, even with mourning and sorrow. That's the kind of dynamism of happiness that the Christian and the believer has. Because indeed it is true that everybody wants to be happy. But what does it mean? It's a dynamism that we don't quite share with the animals who want to live. But you know, animals want part of happiness. They want to be content. It's the lowest form of happiness. Try to make sure you don't get stuck on that one. Years ago, there used to be a kind of evaporated milk. It said it came from contented cows. They weren't happy cows, but they were contented. In psychology, the word is called homeostasis. Complicated thing that means that there's a balance between what you want and what you have. They're the same. And so the picture of homeostasis would be a cow standing in a pasture on a warm July afternoon, chewing its cud. Doesn't exactly appeal to me, but I'm perfectly happy that cows find it quite delightful. And you know, if you have a pet, that it looks to be content. We also look to be content, but don't stop there. Every once in a while, I go down to Florida to preach. And there's advertisements all over the place for senior citizens, villages, and residents. Sometimes they say, for everything you ever dreamed to make you happy. Most of the things that they list would make me feel horrible. But I hope that the people who are there are thinking about the fact that this is not the end of the line. Florida is not heaven. And one of the ways you can be sure to find out that is you're not going to stay there. I recently was down in Florida at a place called The Villages. Wonderful turnout of people, 1,200 people in this big church, and I was almost the youngest person in the church, which doesn't happen to me very often. But I was so delighted to see them there because a certain amount of contentment from their retirement. But if they're going to church, they know that they're not going to stay there. Even Florida doesn't last forever. So real happiness, somehow or other in that dynamism, pulls together sorrow, mourning, grief, suffering, even suffering persecution. Now here is where I'm going to throw a real interesting hand grenade. Many of you know that I was very, very blessed and totally unworthy, totally, to know Mother Teresa for half my life. When Mother died, I was 64, and I had known her 32 years. And one of the most incredible experiences, to know Mother Teresa. It wasn't a lot of fun. Mother Teresa could be quite challenging in a very quiet, Victorian sort of way. Because of my job, which was to coordinate the activities of the Missionaries of Charity and the Archdiocese of New York, when Cardinal Cook was Archbishop, because of that, I had many arguments with Mother Teresa, 283 of them exactly, and I lost all 283. It wasn't a lot of fun. And all the time I knew Mother, I knew that she had a powerful inner direction. No matter what you said, if she thought that what she was doing was directed by the Holy Spirit, get out of the way. I always tell people working with Mother Teresa was like standing in a field of marshmallows, watching a bulldozer on automatic pilot coming slowly toward you. And you know, there was about Mother Teresa always something very serious, very somber. She had a sense of humor, but she didn't use it very often, and it was kind of an ironic sense of humor. Somebody asked her, I think it was Gabe Pressman, well, Mother Teresa, your sisters are working on poverty. Suppose poverty is destroyed throughout the world. Suppose there is no more poverty. We win the war on poverty. And she looked at him and she smiled and she said, then we will be unemployed. Little sense of humor there. But I always wondered why she was so serious. And I figured, well, she got the news today that an earthquake happened someplace, or a tidal wave, or a volcano went off. Something goes wrong in this world every day. You're happy if it's only one thing. And she loved people, and she was compassionate for people. And even if you didn't know the people, she felt for them. And if the Missionaries of Charity were nearby, she had them out there to work. But after Mother Teresa's death, as many of you know, she's been proposed to be canonized. And part of the steps is that all of her writings, public and private, have to be examined. And now they are studying her letters. Two articles appeared in Indian magazines, one by Father Nunner and the other by another priest, a Jesuit father. I'll have his name here in a minute if I get myself organized. They are published in a Indian magazine, published in India by the Jesuits, and they bring out the sorrow of Mother Teresa. And most people were not aware of it. Most people didn't know that she lived all of her life in great darkness. In a minute, I hope I'll find that priest's name. But in this article, these are the quotations from Mother Teresa's letter. Now listen, because people find this shocking. It turns out that she lived 45 years in almost complete spiritual darkness, an experience that we would call the dark night of the soul. Mother Teresa was working as a teacher in the order of sisters called Loreto Sisters in India. And she made a retreat, and it came to her on that retreat that she should leave the Loreto Sisters and go out and work with the destitute and dying. And that was the beginning of the Missionaries of Charity. She just got a white Indian garment called a sari. She went with sandals, and she went through the streets picking up dying people for the first year or so, pretty much on her own. And you think she was very happy. Can I read a little of this to you? In the darkness, O Lord my God, who am I that you should forsake me? And referring to Christ and herself, the child of your love has now become the most rejected one. The one you have thrown away is unwanted and unloved. I call, I cling, I want, and there is no answer. Where I try to raise my thoughts to heaven, there is such a convincing emptiness that those very thoughts return like sharp knives and hurt my soul. Love, the word, it brings nothing. I am told that God lives in me, and yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul. This went on for years and years, and the greatest pain she had was the thirst to find God. She even told the members of the Missionary of Charity that that was the purpose of their community. Mother Teresa's experience had happened on the train coming back from retreat on September 10th, 1946. Many years later, in 1993, she wrote, "The time has come to speak openly of the gift that God gave me on September the 10th, and to explain as fully as I can what it means to me, the thirst for Jesus. For me, this thirst for Jesus is something so intimate that I have felt shy to speak about it until now. Everything in the Missionaries of Charity exists only to quench the thirst of Jesus. His words on the wall of every MC chapel, Missionary of Charity chapel, are not from the past, but they're alive and now, here and spoken to you. Jesus himself must be the one to say to you, I thirst. Hear your own name, not once, but every day. I thirst is something deeper than Jesus saying, I love you. Unless you know deeply inside of you that Jesus thirsts for you, you cannot begin to know what he wants to be for you and what he wants you to be for him." Brothers and sisters, I'm sure that these words are going to be published in books on Mother Teresa in the near future. And people will say, well, she was exaggerating it. Listen, I knew her in the 70s and 80s and 90s. And now I understand that somberness behind this woman for whom everything seemed so successful. Thousands of religious working in over 100 countries, taking care of hundreds of thousands of people, totally dependent on them every day. 50,000 lepers. How did that happen? Listen to this. "I have often been on the verge of saying no. It's been so very hard. The terrible longing keeps growing, and I feel if something inside of me will break, the darkness, the loneliness, the terrible feeling of loneliness. Heaven seems closed on every side. Even the souls that drew me from home to Loretto are as if they don't exist. Gone is the love for everything, and yet I long for God." Mother Teresa gave some advice to people who experienced this. She told people that God could not fill their soul if there was anything else in it. And in this, she's borrowing the teaching, particularly of the great mystic, St. John of the Cross, and of many other mystics, including St. Teresa. She wrote this to the sisters, telling them to increase their knowledge of redemption. This knowledge will lead you to love, and love will make you share through your sacrifice in the passion of Christ. Jesus, she writes, wanted to help us by sharing our life, our loneliness, our agony and death, all that he has taken upon himself and carried on in the darkest night. Only by being one with us has he redeemed us, and we will be able to do the same. The strength that Mother Teresa had to do the incredible things that she did came from loneliness. from sharing in the sorrow of Christ. She was surrounded by people, but she had this incredible thirst. And you know that it was that thirst that transformed her life into what the Secretary General of the United Nations said when Mother Teresa spoke at the UN. He said, "From this podium have spoken the most powerful men in the world. And today with Mother Teresa, we hear from the most powerful woman in the world." Darkness, darkness. How blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I'm going to come back to this, because every one of you wants to be happy as I do, and every one of us suffers as I do. And we think of the two things as opposite of each other. We want to get rid of suffering so that we can be happy. I was with Mother a few weeks before her death, and she was a transformed person. I said to Father Andrew, "It seems like an ice-cold bottle of champagne has just been opened." She was bubbly. She was happy. And I said to Father Andrew, "We'll never see her again, because she's already begun to go through the doors of eternity." It happens to a very few very holy people that they begin to experience the joys of heaven in their last few days on earth. How blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen.
Join us again next week at this time for Seek First the Kingdom with Father Benedict Rochelle on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.